Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we turn to your word this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through it, please. That you would help us, Lord, not just to hear what you're saying to us, but to apply it in our lives. Because, Lord, you don't speak just to entertain us. Lord, you speak to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us, to help us to walk in your ways and to live in your truth. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, each of us desperately need you in our lives. We need you to take our hearts, to strip away from us all of the unnecessary things. Maybe the things that we hold on to that we think are so important to us, but you know they're not. Strip them away, Lord, please. Help us to give them up to you so that we can receive more of you. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that your word would do its work. That your spirit, Lord God, would impart a blessing to us this morning. And may we, Lord God, have our ears unstopped to hear your voice. In Jesus' name. Amen. Not unusual for me to start by saying some people are going to be offended this morning. But sure, such is life. What's new? What's new? I'll try. You know what? I say to people, you know, that I am the Bernard Manning of Christianity. I offend everybody equally. So be prepared. So I don't know if you've noticed something that I take a lot of notice of because I watch the news quite a lot and part of my work involves this. But have you noticed these days how many court judgments are actually being challenged? So when the court, Rita, do you need a hammer? So when the courts pass judgment, now we're finding that every judgment, there's now this court of appeal. I wish to appeal against this judgment. Now, I come from a criminal background. I, you know, people know my past. And it was always taught that even if you're caught red-handed, if the peelers literally catch you by the shoulder carrying out the crime, you're still not guilty. And you say, not guilty, no matter what. Now, there's a reason behind that, because when you go to the courts, if you have pleaded not guilty, you can appeal against the entire sentence. Whereas if you plead guilty, you can only appeal against the length of the sentence. So there's a big difference. So even if they catch you red-handed, I always remember a man who's gone to be with the Lord now. Him and his mates, they were called the Hole in the Wall Gang, and they broke into the Warwick Bar, and they came in through the roof space and down in from the flats next door to it. And talk about being caught red-handed. It was his turn to go in and get more liquor. And as he let go of the roof space and dropped down, there was a peeler standing there, and he just says to the peeler, "You haven't seen my dog." And pleaded not guilty. He was looking for his lost dog. Well, you know, you can imagine he gets sentenced. But these days, there's so many court judgments. Judgments are being challenged everywhere. There's courts of appeal. There's judicial reviews. There's other legal processes. Judgments everywhere. In fact, are being questioned. And it seems, for example, and I said this a few weeks ago, that as far as rape is concerned in the United Kingdom, every case in the past year alone is being revisited and reinvestigated because vital evidence may not have been presented by the police. And so all of these cases, and some people now, their case has been thrown out of court, and in fact they're told it should never have even got that far because the evidence that was withheld actually proved that these people did not commit this crime. Our Prime Minister, Theresa May, she's a Christian. Our Prime Minister, her judgment is repeatedly challenged by those opposed to everything that she and her cabinet seek to do. Take, for example, Brexit. It seems that no one, absolutely no one, can make a sound judgment unless they're a stay campaigner who think that they alone are right, even though they lost the vote. And here in Northern Ireland, For years, if courts passed judgments which were viewed by one community or the other as biased and unfair, legal teams were immediately instructed to appeal to the European courts as if somehow the European courts would know better than everybody else. Unfortunately, sound judgment in every sphere of society is becoming harder to find. These days, few judges or others would have what is known as the wisdom of Solomon. Now, I'm going to ask a question here. Does anyone know what these women have in common? Jennifer Lopez, Britney Spears, Meg Ryan, Elizabeth Taylor, and Madonna. Does anybody know what these women have in common? No, well, they've got money, but they're all famous as well. But let me explain. No, Elizabeth Taylor wasn't a singer, I don't believe. But these women, among many, many others, these women have made bad judgments in life. They have all committed adultery. In fact, it's absolutely shameful how many women in the UK cheat on their husband. It's absolutely shameful. Do you know, it's that bad that I'm surprised that female scientists haven't said that women are actually prone to infidelity because, you know, God help them, they're born with an adulterous gene, which leads them to be unfaithful. It's shameful, absolutely shameful, how many women in the UK cheat on their husband. I mean, I read a survey during the week and it stated that 32% of women admit cheating at least once on their husband. At least once. Now, how many women are starting to get annoyed at what I'm saying? You have every right to be annoyed. What have these men got in common? Hugh Grant, Tiger Woods, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Jude Law, Ashton Kutcher. Well, they too have made bad judgments in life. Allegedly, they too have committed adultery. And the same survey states that 45% of men admit cheating on their spouse at least once. The women actually aren't as bad. And it's absolutely shameful how many men in the UK cheat on their wife. Now, the reason I'm highlighting this is because in our reading this morning, Jesus is challenged with a dilemma that required sound judgment. And if he got it wrong, there would be no court of appeal. Turn, please, to John chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8, and starting from verse 2. Now, early in the morning, Jesus again came into the temple and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. These religious leaders, these were the top people in Jerusalem, certainly in Israel. These were the hierarchy, the mitre wearers, if you want to call them in our day. These scribes, these Pharisees, they just happened to find a woman committed. Now, unless they're guilty of dogging, I have no idea how they managed to do this. But how in the name of Nora did these religious leaders just happen to catch this woman committing adultery? They said that they caught her in the very act. At the very least, they could have been guilty of voyeurism. How did they catch this woman in the very act? Only the Lord knows. And if they caught her in the very act, why didn't they bring the other person? And we have to say other person these days because we don't know if she was committing adultery with another woman. We just don't know. If they caught her in the very act, why didn't they bring the other person with her? And so to try to trick Jesus into making a bad judgment, they brought only this woman to the temple and made her stand before him. That in itself was a breach of the law. These religious leaders, these scribes, these Pharisees, these people who knew the law of God, they were actually breaking the law by what they had done. Because the law stated that both people caught in the act of adultery were to be stoned to death. Now, obviously, emotional manipulation is plain here on the part of these religious hypocrites. What would Jesus do? You've got to think of what is going on here. This is a busy, busy temple. There are hundreds and hundreds of people who are around here, and these religious leaders have dragged in this woman who is screaming probably for her life. And they've dragged her and they've presented her before Jesus, and everybody's gathered around to see what in the name of Nora is going on here. What would Jesus do? Had it happened in our day, Jesus could have answered, well, you know what? I blame the celebrities because they're the role models of society and they're leading everybody astray with all of their adultery. So what would Jesus do? How could he make a sound judgment in this very, very difficult circumstance? They had Jesus trapped. If Jesus said, take the woman and do what the law says, stone her to death, she deserves it. She's a harlot, she's a strumpet, whatever else that they went to call her. These hypocrites would have accused Jesus of hypocrisy, saying, you, Jesus, you go around all of Israel speaking about the love of God and the forgiveness of sins and showing mercy, but you're not going to show any mercy to this woman. You're not going to show any love or forgiveness to her. On the other hand, if Jesus said, oh, listen, guys, just let the poor soul go. She's suffered enough embarrassment as it is, and she's learned her lesson. They would have accused Jesus of disregarding the law of Moses. He is really in a catch-22 situation here. Standing around Israel, telling everybody about the love of God and forgiveness and mercy and all of these beautiful things. And then this woman is presented who has committed adultery and he's left, do I say, stone her to death or what do I do? Because if I do, these people are going to say, you're a hypocrite. And all of these people who are listening to me are going to say, where's the love and the mercy now? On the other hand, if he says, forget about what the law of God says, they're going to say, you're a hypocrite. Sure, you said you're here to fulfill the law and you're going to keep the law. And now you're saying the law of God doesn't matter as soon as it comes to this situation with this woman. While all of this is going on, how do you think that woman felt? She is not just a story character. She is a real person who has been brought in here before Jesus, and they're using this woman just like ISIS use people that they kidnap and have them live on YouTube ready to behead them, to manipulate and to make people think the way they want them to think, or to trap people in what they say or to believe their lies. How do you think this real woman felt? Now, I believe, and it's my personal thing, because it doesn't say anything to give us any detail, but I believe this woman will be in heaven. I hope so. And to be able to meet her and to find out her name will be wonderful. How do you think she felt? I mean, she was obviously frightened. Wherever this event happened, where they caught her in the act of adultery, they have dragged her through the streets, and she is absolutely terrified, and she has been publicly humiliated. There are many people now looking, and she may as well have a badge on her head. Like, remember years ago when you robbed cars or you broke into houses and stuff? You know, you could be made to walk the streets with a plaque around you saying thief, joyrider, or whatever else. And the humiliation of that, and the public shame. And here is this woman publicly humiliated. And you know what? We don't see any sign of the man or whoever the other person was coming to her help. They've done a runner. They've got the hell out of there because they know they too should have been sentenced to death. And they're not coming to help this poor woman. This woman's life was now in the hands of Jesus, who is faced with a dilemma. What would he do? And how could he make a sound judgment? Stooping down, Jesus wrote on the ground as if ignoring the woman's accusers. But they persisted questioning him. And so Jesus stood up and passed judgment. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And then he stooped down again and continued to write. Now there's a number of views about what Jesus wrote. Some say that while he was kneeling down and writing, he was actually writing the sins of the woman's accusers on the ground. Writing out, so if it was someone there, sure, you've done this, sure, you've done that. And they're looking at it, and it says that their conscience was pricked and they squirmed off one by one. Others say that he actually wrote the words without sin on the ground. Because when Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone, what it actually meant was the same sort of sin. And so when Jesus used this word, let him who is without sin cast the first stone, he was saying, let any of you people who have accused this woman and publicly humiliated her and threw her at me, wanting me to sentence her to death, let any of you who has not committed the same sort of sin cast the first stone. And not one of them could lift the stone. Why? Because the religious leaders had committed spiritual adultery against the living God. Maybe even some of them had lusted after women in their hearts and therefore had committed adultery. By his words, Jesus upheld the legal penalty of the law. He didn't shy away from it. He says, take her and stone her. But let the first stone be thrown by the person who is without sin. And so by upholding the legal penalty, Jesus' accusers couldn't say that he was a hypocrite, speaking of love and forgiveness and mercy, and then condemning this woman. And neither could they accuse him of having disregarded the law of Moses. By saying, let him who is without sin cast the first stone, Jesus implied only a person without sin, of which there is none. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so by saying, let him who is without sin cast the first stone, Jesus implied only a person without sin could throw the first stone, and certainly none of that woman's accusers were sinless. No one knows what Jesus wrote, but one by one, the women's accusers, we're told, were pricked in their conscience and went out, leaving only Jesus and the woman. Because no one is without sin. Instead of condemning others, Jesus showed the need for love, forgiveness, and mercy. Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? Jesus asked. And the woman answered, "No one, Lord." And then he said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Same sort of sin. He couldn't say, "Go and sin no more," that she would never sin again, because we're sinners and we sin. It was the same sort of sin. Go and don't do that again, love. Because see, if you do and you get caught again, I might not be here to save your life. The judgment of Jesus is always right. The judgment of Jesus is always right. You see, this account is about exposing religious hypocrisy. And instead of sinners condemning sinners, adulterers, or anyone else, we should learn to show love, forgiveness, and mercy. Or to put it this way, people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Like Jesus, any judgment we make against another, and believe me, Christian, you can go through your life saying, "Judge not lest you be judged," and all of these things. There are times when God will bring you into situations where you have to make a judgment. And in part of my job, I have terrible things that I have to do to make judgments about what is for the greater good. You too will find in situations in life where the Lord will bring you into a situation where you must make a judgment, but it must be a right judgment. We must understand with what judgment we judge, we shall be judged. And with what measure we measure, it shall be measured to us again. So any judgment that you do pass, any judgment that you do make against another, it must be measured with love and with mercy and with forgiveness. As we said, "O Lord, in judgment, remember mercy." Christian, I've said this many times, and when I say it, I always point the finger at myself. The Lord hates religious hypocrisy and finger pointing. And we shouldn't be looking to the celebrities of our time or anyone else as our role models in life, because they're sinners and they will sin. Our role model in life is Jesus. And like Jesus, we should learn, and it's a process. It's a learning process. You're not always going to get it right, but thank God there is forgiveness with him. But like Jesus, we should learn to show love, forgiveness, and mercy rather than judge and condemn. But let me say this again. Not everyone deserves forgiveness. Now, people struggle with this, and I hate seeing on the TV when somebody's family member gets murdered and shot dead or blown up, and somebody comes on and goes, "And I forgive the people who did this." They're not remotely interested in your forgiveness. They are taking your forgiveness, which is a pearl of great price that you have thrown out, and they're trampling it under the ground, underfoot. They are walking over your forgiveness like it's a piece of crap. And that is why some people don't deserve forgiveness. But if they come to you and say, "Please forgive me," if they have a repentant heart and have changed, and if they're saying, "I don't want to do this, I'm sorry that I have offended you," we as Christians are commanded by God to show that forgiveness. But you don't just give your pearls to the pigs to trample underfoot. You've got to be wise in every decision and wise in every judgment that God asks you to make. And the only way that you can do that is to commit it unto the Lord Himself. It's hard to accept that there are people out there who don't deserve forgiveness. But the reality is, that's why hell is going to be full of unforgiven sinners. Because they don't accept that they need forgiveness. And they won't go to God for God's forgiveness. And God's arms are wide open to receive them if they will only come seeking that forgiveness. But they don't want to know. And when we go out to tell them about the need for forgiveness and that there is forgiveness with God for them, they take it and they trample it underfoot like it's a piece of crap. They don't want to know. Look, it doesn't take the wisdom of Solomon to apply God's word. And although sound judgment may be hard to find these days, Christians should always look to the Lord for guidance, because his word says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" May we, Christian, may we learn to show love, forgiveness, and mercy to those who need it and to those who seek it. Maybe this morning there's someone here and you're not yet a Christian. Maybe listening to the podcast or Facebook. This woman who was caught in the act of adultery was a sinner. But then so am I. And so are you. However, right now, if you come to Jesus seeking forgiveness for sin, you will receive love, forgiveness, and mercy. Jesus will not condemn you. But I have to tell you that if you leave it too late and you die without forgiveness for sin, Jesus will condemn you, because you rejected his offer of forgiveness. You rejected him. In fact, you rejected the full salvation that he offered you. It's not my place to pass judgment on you for how you live or the things that you say and do. But I can say this: you need to make a right judgment regarding what you will do with Jesus. Because I'm telling you now, there is no court of appeal on the day of judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, this woman who was used, Lord God, as a whipping stick in that sense, to try to whip you, to try to trick you. This poor woman, Lord God, sinner like the rest of us, caught, Lord God, put to shame and public disgrace, terrified for her very life. Brought, Lord God, by her accusers in the hope that they could trap you. Thank you, Lord, you are God who gave wisdom to Solomon. And you had the wisdom to know, Lord God, how to address this issue. You saw right through their motives. And you knew there was none who was without sin, none who could pick up the stone to kill this woman. And thank you, Lord, that you did not condemn her either, but told her to go and sin no more. For us who are Christians, Lord, we all know exactly what that means, because we too know that we were condemned to death and hell. But graciously, lovingly, your Spirit pointed us to Jesus, and we came to him and asked for forgiveness for our sins, and we received love and forgiveness and mercy. And we speak of the love of God and the forgiveness of God that is still available for those who want it. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. thank you for our full salvation. Help us, Lord, at times when we have to make judgments, to do so, Lord God, and to ensure that we have committed all unto you, and that with whatever judgment we must make, let it be, Lord God, measured with love, with forgiveness, and with mercy. And I pray this morning, Lord, for anyone who doesn't yet know you, that they would see that right now, today, there is forgiveness for them. There is full salvation for them if they will only come to you for that forgiveness. And I pray, Lord, that people would come and people would receive your forgiveness, please. Lord, it's true. There is no court of appeal on the day of judgment. So may people avail of your offer of forgiveness today, because now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Help us, Lord, please, to walk in the forgiveness that we have in Christ, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We'll stand to sing our last song.